Good evening, and welcome to UEF's website, where we have the privilege of sharing God's word with you. I hope and pray that the Holy Spirit would be at work as you listen to this short sermon, and that this sermon would be a blessing, an encouragement, and perhaps even a challenge to you. This evening, we are going to look at a command that God gives us through Paul in at least five of Paul's letters in the New Testament. We know that all scripture is from God, and as such, even a single occurrence of a command should be enough for us to believe and obey that command. But sometimes God gives us certain information or certain instructions and commands multiple times throughout the Bible, and I think this is a good indication of the significance of that information or that command. The very fact that Paul was led by the Holy Spirit to write this in at least five of his letters to at least four different churches should demonstrate to us that Paul certainly thought it was important, and that God, speaking through Paul, thinks it is important. So if you have your Bible with you, please turn with me to Paul's letter to the Philippian church, and we're going to read chapter 1, verses 27 to 30, where Paul writes, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." The command we will be looking at this evening is found right at the beginning of our passage, and it's this: let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul writes, "Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." In Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, he says, "Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord." 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 12 says, "Walk in a manner worthy of God." And finally, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul prays that God may make the Thessalonians worthy of his calling. Though there are slight variations in how Paul phrases it, the message and the command is the same in each. Through the gospel, that is, through the Lord's work, God has called us to a new life, and we need to live in a way that is worthy of his calling. In my sermon last week, I tried to make it clear that God does not require us to clean ourselves up before we come to him, but rather that he calls the weary, he calls the broken and the sinner. But some might see these verses as saying the opposite, that we need to first make ourselves worthy of receiving the gospel, worthy of receiving the Lord's forgiveness, worthy of standing before the throne of God, before God will actually accept us. But that's not at all what Paul is saying. Paul isn't giving these commands to people who haven't heard and embraced the gospel, but he's rather giving them to the saints in each of these churches that he's writing to. He isn't telling them to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel so that they can receive the gospel, but because they already have received the gospel. When a child is born, it needs to learn how to use its muscles and its legs to walk. And in the same way, when we are born again into the new life that God has given us through the gospel, we need to learn how to walk again. We need to learn how to live in a manner that properly reflects and honors and glorifies our God who saved us. We're like people who have moved to a completely new and foreign country, and we need to learn the language, the customs, and the culture of that place in order to fit in. When we are brought into God's family, we are made a new people. We are made citizens of heaven, and we need to learn to walk and talk as people who belong to God's kingdom in a way that demonstrates the worth of the new life we have received. Each time Paul gives this instruction, he tells us something about what it looks like to walk in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. And so I want to focus on three main points that come up in the various passages mentioned. Firstly, walking worthy of the gospel means being united by the gospel. Secondly, it means being faithful to the gospel. And thirdly, it means being fruitful for the gospel. So let's look at this first point, being united in the gospel. Though Paul never tells us in his letter to the Ephesians the exact reason why he's writing to the Ephesian church, I've come to the conclusion that at least one of his primary purposes in writing the letter was to foster unity among the church. And one of the places that this purpose is most strongly apparent is in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. So if you have your Bible, turn there and let's read that together. As Paul writes, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Paul's message is clear. In Christ, we are one body, and as such, we need to live and walk as one. This is what he calls the Philippians to as well in the passage I read earlier from Philippians chapter 1. In verse 27, he calls them to live worthy of the gospel so that I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. If we hope to live in a manner that is worthy of the gospel, we need to be a united fellowship in more than just name. We need to foster a unity among the church that the world doesn't know. The gospel is the great equalizer. God shows no partiality based on race, gender, or social class. These things which divide the world and tragically have divided the church for centuries as well, have no place dividing Christ's people. God does not save us because of who we are or what we do. To clarify, I'm not speaking about being unconditionally united to all people regardless of what they believe. Paul tells the Ephesians in chapter 4 verse 17 to no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds, showing that he was not at all talking about being united with those who have not embraced the gospel. Disunity can, in certain situations, such as when false teaching and a rejection of the true gospel enters the church, be a good and profitable thing for the church. We don't want to be united in this way with those who deny Christ and who teach false gospels, but when it comes to those who have believed the gospel, the true gospel, we need to foster a deep and undying unity. And in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 2, Paul gives us a few helpful characteristics that we should have which will help foster that unity in the church. Firstly, we see that a united church is a humble church. If we hope to be a united fellowship, striving together to walk worthy of the gospel, we need to be humble. The world around us rewards pride and arrogance. It rewards those with competitive natures who are always striving to be the best, striving to be number one. But the church should seek to imitate Jesus, who, being in very nature God, humbled himself in order to serve and save his people. We should strive to do our best in all we do, but our motivation for excelling is no longer ourselves. It's no longer our egos. We strive to work hard and to excel, knowing that the gifts and talents and abilities we have are given to us by God for the sake of humbly serving the kingdom, humbly serving his people, and walking worthy of the calling to which we have been called. A united church is a humble servant church. Secondly, a united church is a gentle church. Last week we looked at how Jesus describes himself in Matthew 11, verse 29, where he calls himself gentle and lowly. As his people being transformed into his image, these characteristics of Christ should be evident in our lives as well. In order to truly be united with one another, we need to be gentle with one another, not harsh and condescending. There is a place for tough love and firm words when correction is needed, but even in those times, we should approach our brothers and sisters in gentleness, seeking to restore them rather than chase them away. And being harsh and condescending with one another will only push people away. Does not accurately represent the gentle nature of Christ with which he has brought us together. As we seek to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, we need to be united, and to be united, we need to walk in gentleness. Thirdly, a united church is a patient church, filled with people who bear one another's burdens and bear with one another's issues and difficulties. Even Christians are human, and humans can be difficult to deal with. As we struggle with our personal lives and problems, there will be times when we put strain on those around us, when we begin to frustrate and annoy them, and there will be times when we are frustrated and annoyed with our brothers and sisters. The world calls us to simply cut off difficult, stressful, and trying relationships, but Jesus calls us to be patient with one another, to bear with one another. Again, a clarification is necessary here. I don't mean remaining in abusive and harmful relationships in the name of patience. If you are in an abusive or harmful relationship, I'd recommend seeking help and counsel from your pastor and your church family, but as we deal with being a part of the church, part of a family of people from all walks of life, the temptation is to lose your temper, to grow impatient with one another, and it's an unavoidable temptation. Whether it's the person who is perpetually late to perform their duties, or the person who falls asleep and snores behind you during the sermon, you will get annoyed and frustrated. But if we consider the patience and the long-suffering that God has demonstrated towards us as we sin and as we fail him time and time again, we cannot help but be patient with those around us. And if we hope to be united, patience is essential. Finally, a united church is a loving church. Patience, humility, and gentleness will be our natural dispositions towards those around us when we love them. We cannot hope to maintain the unity of Christ's body if we do not foster love for one another. Christ has shown such great love to us through his sacrifice, and if we hope to demonstrate his worth to the world, walking worthy of the gospel and being a united body, we must love one another. To sum up this main point, living in a manner worthy of the gospel means living as people united by the gospel. Our second main point is that walking worthy of the gospel means being faithful to the gospel. Here we turn once again to Philippians chapter 1, where Paul calls the church to live in a manner worthy of the gospel so that I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. A bit further down, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. When we embrace the gospel, believing in Christ, there will be opposition. As Paul says, there will be suffering for the sake of Christ. Don't let anyone convince you that the Christian life is easy, that it's free from trial, because that is a blatant lie from the devil. There will be difficulty, and you will face opposition from the people around you in this world. but to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel means to remain faithful to the gospel regardless of that opposition. The world hates God, and it hates his word, but citizens of his kingdom must stand firm. We cannot afford to compromise when it comes to the word of God and to the proclamation of the gospel. Paul tells us that part of this faithfulness to the gospel involves not being afraid of our opponents. And Jesus tells us in John 16:33 why we don't have to be afraid of our opponents when he says, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." We are able to fearlessly face opposition because we have peace in Christ, and Christ has overcome the world. Paul is a great example of remaining faithful to the gospel, even in the face of great trial and tribulation. Through shipwrecks, imprisonments, and being beaten nearly to death multiple times, he stood firm, and he recognized that suffering for the sake of Christ was worth immeasurably more than living peacefully in unbelief. In fact, he writes this very letter to the Philippians from a prison cell, and he rejoices that he has been in prison because he has had the opportunity to make the gospel known through the whole imperial guard. And this is what it looks like to live as a citizen of heaven, as someone who is worthy of the gospel of Christ. It is to remain faithful to the gospel no matter what comes your way. And this is difficult. Anyone who has faced trials for the sake of the gospel will know the temptation that exists to reject Christ and to accept the easy way out. But Christ is worth more than comfort. To quote Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, "This light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. The glory that will be revealed to us at the end of our days, when we stand before the King of Kings, before the Lamb who was slain for you and me, will melt away the troubles we face in this world and show them to be totally worth it. Walk in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ by remaining faithful to the gospel." Finally, to walk worthy of the gospel means to be fruitful for the gospel. For this point, we turn to the book of Colossians, to chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, which says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." The fruit of the salvation we have received by the grace of God will be evident in our works. A Christian who is walking in a manner worthy of the gospel will be a Christian whose life consists of good works. Christians are not just called to meet together on Sundays and to do whatever they want the rest of the week. Wherever we are, we should strive to do good. We should strive to make the world a better place to live for all people. Those who are of the world try to improve it as well, sometimes, but their reason for doing so is flawed. The world tries to do good and make itself a better place because in their minds, this is all we have, which can be a fairly depressing motivation at times when we consider the state of humanity in the world. But Christians have a much greater motivation for doing good. We do good not because the world is all we have, but because we know that this world is a good gift from God, and he has given us the responsibility of caring for it. We do good for the people around us because we know that they are created in the image of God and therefore deserve to be respected and treated with dignity. We do good in this world because through our good works, people might see how the gospel permeates our lives and our hearts, and through our good we are able to powerfully demonstrate the mercy and the grace and the goodness of God to an unbelieving world. And in doing so, we demonstrate that the gospel we proclaim is the gospel that transforms lives. Walking worthy of the gospel means bearing fruit through our good works for the sake of the gospel. But another aspect of bearing fruit, apart from doing good works, is growing in our knowledge of God. The Christian who is walking in a manner worthy of the gospel is a Christian who is studying God's word and getting to know God better through their studies. I'm not talking about formal theological studies. You are not required to go to Bible college or seminary to be a good Christian. But if you hope to walk worthy of the gospel, then you need to know your God. This is one of the great privileges of salvation, that we get to know God. The very fact that God has revealed himself to us through his creation and through his word, and the fact that he has invited us to get to know him and love him, is incredible. It should excite us. As we walk with God, we should be growing in our knowledge of who he is, what he has done, and what he desires of us. And as we grow to know him more, we will begin to resemble him more. The more we know him, the more we will begin to look like him. A lifetime of prayer and study will never be enough to fully know an infinite God. But really, what greater joy is there than dedicating our lives to getting to know our Lord as well as we possibly can? And this is how we increase in bearing fruit, and as such, this is one of the ways in which we walk in a manner worthy of our Lord and worthy of his gospel. So to quickly recap, as Christians, we are to live lives that are worthy of the gospel of Christ. That is, we are to demonstrate the full worth and value of the gospel through how we live. And we do this by being united by the gospel, being faithful to the gospel, and being fruitful for the gospel. And the reason we do this, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 12, is so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in us and us in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we close tonight, I want you to reflect on this question. Am I living a life that is worthy of the gospel of Christ, that glorifies my Lord Jesus, and that demonstrates his value and worth to the world around me? None of us is doing this perfectly, I assure you, but that shouldn't stop us from trying with all we have, in the strength given to us by the Spirit, to do so. And so I urge you, along with Paul, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gospel that you have given us, for sending Christ, who humbled himself that he might save us, that he might become a servant on this earth. Lord, we ask that you would help us to walk in a manner that is worthy of that gospel, worthy of Christ, worthy of you. Lord, let our lives magnify you and glorify you, and demonstrate your worth to an unbelieving world, that through watching us, they might see the value of the gospel, Lord, and that we might be given opportunities to share the gospel with them, that they might be saved, and that you might be glorified. And we pray this in your name. Amen.